lifting up those all around the world, Lord, suffering from those horrible earthquakes, the terrible things that are happening, the horrible shootings that are occurring across our nation. Lord, bring revival to this land again. Bring revival to your church again, O God. Put a hedge of protection around each and every one of us, Lord, those that proclaim your word, those that love you, the sheep of your pasture. And Lord, this morning, help me to speak your truth in love, yet holding nothing back. And Lord, let us look this morning at this wonderful passage that you've given unto us. Now we praise you this morning, Lord. We praise you with all of our hearts. We love you dearly. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all say, amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles together, please, to Acts chapter 20. We're in part two of a message entitled The Tears of Paul. If you were not here last Sunday, I really encourage you to go to the bookstore, or you can go, there onto the your app, and you can listen to that service. That way you'll have the complete journey, if you will. But, you know, Paul, this is Paul's third missionary journey, and there he has labored in Ephesus for three long years. And this chapter 20, we will begin probably in verse, 25. But this is Paul's farewell message to the leaders and to the people there at the church of Ephesus that he had founded, that the Lord used him to raise up. So for 3 years, he's labored there longer than any other church that he's ever labored at in his during his ministry. Now, the people that he's ministering to this morning, that he's sharing with, they are the ones that were saved under his ministry. Many of them, I don't know if any, but perhaps many of them were those that were they burned all their books. Remember the magical books that had all the incantations and so forth. So Paul started the message back in about verse 17, but now we're in verse 25 this morning, 24, 25. But remember, look at verse 19 with me first, Acts 20, 19. Paul's talking there to the leadership, and he says, listen, serving the Lord with all humility and with what? Many tears, many trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Look at verse 31 with me. Therefore, he says, watch. Don't fall asleep now. He says, watch. Remember, for the 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone, believers and unbelievers alike, night and day. And look how he did it, with tears. Paul says, I warned everyone, and my heart was broken as I was warning you. This morning, I want us to carefully, in this last part two of this message, to really, with all of our hearts, listen to the warnings that made Paul weep, because they are so relevant for us this morning. Beginning in verse 25, the tears of Paul, part two. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, meaning the good news, the rule and the reign of God, will see my face no more. So Paul's labor, those 3 years in Ephesus, have now come to an end. And look what he says. He says, therefore I testify, or I call witness to you this day, that I am clean, I am pure, I am innocent of the blood of all men. And then he tells us why. He's speaking now as a watchman on the wall, if you will, like an Old Testament watchman that would protect the sheep. And he says here, he says, for I have not kept back, I have not shunned to declare to you the what? The whole counsel of God. Today we would say, I have not shunned to declare unto you all 66 books of the Bible. Amen? That is the entire counsel of God. I want you to listen to me very carefully. I know why Paul was weeping, why Paul was crying, as he warned the people of Ephesus, the leadership of Ephesus. Loved one, the devil, I tell you, he will do anything within his power, anything he can, to gain entry into a church, a body of believers, where the Bible is really, truly taught through the whole course of Scripture. Amen? I'm telling you, he'll do anything. He wants to stop the full counsel of God from being preached. He wants to stop any pastor, any church. He wants to destroy them, those who teach the full counsel of God's word. And here's his strategy. Here's what he does. Wolves are the strategy of the devil, his methods, if you will. Matter of fact, they're savage wolves, as we will see in just a moment. Those who teach God's word, not just pastors, if you're sharing God's word, if you're a Sunday school teacher, whatever you might be, you have a tremendous and a very sober responsibility before God. Amen? Boy, I tell you, you know, I am certain, you know, in 30 years of ministry, over 30 years, I am certain that I have failed in many areas of the ministry that the Lord God has entrusted to me. You know, but I can stand before you with a humble heart this morning, and I can say with all of my heart that I stand in this pulpit, and as the years that I have stood here, I have not shunned to declare unto you the entire counsel of God as I understand it. You know, the word of God is so precious. The Bible says in Psalm 138, verse 2, it says that God, it talks about how he magnifies or he exalts his word above his very name. How precious it is to have the entire word of God. This is God's word to mankind. Amen? We have it right here this morning. And you know, I know this morning some of you, and I say this with tenderness, and I hope it's not true of this church, but it may be, that maybe you have never read through the entire Bible. That means you've never read through the entire counsel of the living God. You know, I hear people say, I don't know why anybody would read Leviticus. Well, number one, it's God-breathed, okay? But number two, you know what? You know, remember when I taught through Leviticus? I entitled the series, what? Loving Leviticus. Yes, loving Leviticus. Did you know if you don't understand Leviticus, you're not going to really have a full grasp of what the New Testament book of Hebrews really means? You need to understand, you get the understanding of that from the book of Leviticus. How we need the entire Bible, all the counsel of God. And so we need faithful pastors, but we need faithful watchmen who will proclaim God's word like Paul was doing. We certainly don't need unfaithful watchmen, amen? Because they won't warn you of anything. The Bible is replete with things like that. In Isaiah 56:10, it says here about God's watchmen. He says, the watchmen are blind, meaning the prophet, meaning the priest, meaning the shepherds. He says, they're blind. Listen to this. This is God's word. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. I would hate somebody to call me a dumb dog. Huh? Are y'all with me? Yes. Early service, we're really laid back. It's a second service kind of, you know, hootie or what do you, highfalutin. Yeah, you know what I mean? No, we're laid back here on the first service. No, he says they're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They're sleeping. They're lying down. They love to sleep. Yes, they're greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain. Boy, does Isaiah, the word of God, are those biting words? The shepherds, he says, you're just ignorant. You're dumb dogs. You can't see, you're blind. That's why you can't warn the sheep. You can't warn the sheep of the things that are coming. That's what a watchman does. That's what a pastor does. That's what Paul was doing. He was doing it with tears, warning the people. He says, you're nothing but a bunch of mute, sleeping dogs that cannot even bark if a prowler comes up. Woo, what a word. You know, all of God's word must be proclaimed, I believe, in every pulpit today. I think we have a famine in the land today of the word of God, wouldn't you say? I'm not saying that God's word is not partially being taught, but is it completely being taught? You know, you will never grow, I will never grow, a Christian will never grow systematically, unless they go systematically through the entire word of God. That's why here we teach through the Bible. We teach verse by verse, we teach book by book, and you know what? We need to memorize the word of God, amen? What does the psalmist say in Psalm 1? I marked it just a moment ago because I felt the Lord wanted me to read part of it. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, meaning those who don't care about God. He says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditates on the word. He meditates day and night. And listen to what happens when you do that. Memorizing the word, meditating upon the word. You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. when you memorize the Word of God. You know, I stand amazed today, and I'm not being critical of anyone, I get a chuckle out of it. Have you ever watched the CMA? I think that means Country Music Awards. This side, okay. They won't own up to it. But anyway, so here comes the guy. I don't know any of them, but they come out there and they're playing, and they have like all these people down in front of the altar that they worship at, the stage. You know, and all of these people, they're waving their hands. That's okay. I'm not beating them up. But they know every word. They're singing. They know it by heart. They're moving to it, man. And I was thinking about those words that they've memorized. Let me give you a few of them here. Wow. Her teeth was stained, but her heart was pure. Now, they're memorized things like that. Here come, I wouldn't take her to a dog fight because I'm afraid she'd win. Oh, this one touched my heart. I memorized this one. I just bought a car from a guy that stole my girl, but the car don't run, so I figure we got even. You know, you say, Bill, that you should not talk like that from the pulpit. No, wait a minute. There are believers right here, probably sitting here, listening to me right now. I'm looking right at you. And you probably know some of those country songs by heart. I'm not condemning that. It's none of my business. But you don't know the Word of God. You don't memorize the Word of God. You don't meditate upon the Word of God. Listen, Paul is warning those leaders. He's warning the church. I'm getting ready to leave. I'm weeping over you, he says. I'm weeping with tears because I am warning you. I'm warning you because I'm a watchman on the wall. So he says, listen, I'm leaving, and let me tell you what's coming. Here's a warning. Look at verse 28. He says, but take heed to yourselves. In other words, be on guard, guys. And to all the flock. And every Christian needs to be on guard as well. Why? Well, it says, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos, meaning the elders. You're overseeing the body of Christ. To do what? To shepherd. That's a verb, loved one. To shepherd means to pastor. It means to feed the sheep. It says to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased, which he bought with his own blood. Did you know that flock is the favorite, Jesus' favorite word for the church? His favorite word. That's why he's called the chief shepherd of the sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture. Amen. Did you notice that it wasn't committees, seminaries, Christians who appointed the episkopos, the overseers? It was the Holy Spirit who did the appointing. Amen. Very important. Only God can do those kinds of things. And the number one task of the elder, the number one task of the shepherd, I should say, which I am an elder, but the number one task is to feed the sheep. Guess what I do? I feed and then I fish. Amen. I give you the Word of God, then I fish to see if there's anyone that's going to be caught, brought into the kingdom today. You know, shepherds lead. They don't beat the sheep. They lead the sheep. Amen. Oh, God is so good. My calling is to feed you the Word of God. That's my number one calling, loved one, whether you know that or not. Did you notice that the church, it says that he, meaning God, he purchased with his own blood, meaning the blood of his son. That means that the church doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to the government. It doesn't belong to the pastor. It doesn't belong to anyone but God, who sent his only begotten son, who died upon the cross, who shed his blood for all of us. Amen. He's the one. He's the one who purchased it for us. He died for us. And with such a price, when you think about the church, don't ever have a low view of the church, because you're the church. I'm the church. Amen. Don't have a low view of the greatest body on the face of this planet. The church is the most precious possession on this earth right now. And that's speaking to you. Loved one, listen, how dare them to abuse the body of Christ? Boy, did you know those things broke Paul's heart? They made him weep. You know, I told someone the other day, and they were making a judgment, and I said, let me tell you something. I say what I say with tenderness and love, but if you're not willing to lay your life down for that brother or that sister, you have absolutely no right to judge that brother or that sister. Amen? Oh, that went over big this morning. You know, you remember the church, Revelation 3:14, I believe. I could be wrong. The church at Laodicea. Remember, Jesus wrote a letter to them. Remember? Do you remember what the word Laodicea means? The rule of the people. He wrote to a church. See, God purchased the church with the blood of his own son. But Laodicea, he wrote a letter to them. He says, oh, to the church, to the people who are ruling there, meaning that God says, I'm not ruling there. See, that church was people ruled, not God ruled. It was flesh led, not spirit led. It operated and exalted itself on the wisdom of man, not the wisdom of God. Boy, listen, that's a dangerous church to be in. Amen. We know who owns the church. It's our Lord. Now look why Paul told them in verse 29 to take heed, and he did so with tears. Watch this now. For I know this, that after my departure, when I'm leaving you guys, look what he says. Savage wolves, those false teachers, savage wolves will come in. That's danger without. They're going to come into you now, into your fellowships, come in among you, and look what happens. They will not spare God's people. They'll not spare the flock of God. Now, number one, what are savage wolves? Isn't it amazing how God's word uses specific things for those that are contrary to the things of God? He calls those false teachers, he says, they are savage. They're ravenous. They are wolves. If you read the Epistle of Jude, which I encourage you to do today. It's very short, okay? Just so many scriptures, 20 some odd scriptures. Listen, you read it today, and in the Epistle of Jude, right? So it's right next to the book of Revelation, okay? You will find that in that God uses some of the most graphic language found anywhere in the Word of God to describe savage wolves, to describe false teachers. Let me just give you a few of them. He says, it says they are spots. If you look that up in the Greek, it means literally a hidden reef. A false teacher is a spot, God says, just a spot, but they're hidden. They're underneath the water, and then when a ship comes along, it hits that ship and it destroys the ship. See, false teachers want to destroy your faith. They want to destroy your life. He also calls them, he says, they're clouds without water. How graphic is that? They promise you refreshment, but they have absolutely nothing to give you. They have no rain at all. He says that they're twice dead. Twice dead. They're not dead. Man, they are twice dead. In other words, they're sensual persons. He goes on, if you read all of Jude, says they're sensual persons. It says, who cause divisions. And the reason, he says, not having the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that false teachers have dirty hearts. They have dirty minds. Because their conscience have been so seared that nothing bothers them. And if person who sits under them, they think they're being fed, but they're actually being fed upon. They serve only themselves, not the flock. Why? Because they don't spare the flock. They take advantage of the flock. Now look at verse 30. And from among yourselves, would you say that's a warning? Dear Lord, and it's a warning for you today. It says, and from among yourselves, now we had danger from without, now we have danger from within. From among yourselves, men will rise up, and look what they're going to do. They're going to speak perverse things, which means to turn or to twist or to pervert the word of God. And this is and look at their purpose now. The reason they're doing that, speaking those perverse things, is to draw away believers, to draw away disciples. That word literally could mean to drag away disciples, to devour them, to draw away disciples after themselves, not after Jesus. Oh, that's sad. Who are these people? These are the wolves, those ravenous wolves that are in sheep's clothing. Savage wolves. Paul says, listen, I'm leaving. You've got to wake up. He says, because they're going to come and they're going to start dragging disciple after disciple away from this church. And they're doing so because they want them to follow them. They want them to be a part of their kingdom, not God's kingdom. They want not only that. He says, they're going to devour them. And Jesus, like Paul like Jesus, is warning them, warning us. Did you know the most dangerous thing that a Christian will ever face, I believe, in this life is false teaching. Destructive heresies. That's why we need to know the whole counsel of God, to know the whole truth of God. Amen? Just, you know what they do? They come in and they lay, they speak the truth, and they slowly start laying a lie beside the truth, replacing the truth. They start perverting things. Jesus said this. He said in Matthew 7:15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." You see, they don't deceive the flock by impersonating sheep. They deceive the flock by impersonating shepherds. Do you follow me? But they only come in disguised so they can devour. Loved one, listen. Paul is saying to them and to us, all scripture today and then must be, all teaching must be weighed by teaching, by the word of God. Amen? And you know what? If our greatest defense against false teachers or false talk is to know God's word, to have knowledge of God's word. But it says, Paul says, they twist things. What are those things today and then that they were perverting, if you will, that they were changing or speaking those perverse things to twist the word of God? Well, there were many things that they were doing, and it happens still today. They were teaching people after Paul left, hey, you don't have to live after the power of the Holy Spirit. You live after the power of your own flesh. Or you have a works righteousness instead of a righteousness that comes by faith, amen? That you can earn your way to heaven. Or legalism, you know, instead of growing in the grace of God. Jude, verse 4, says this, that these people, they turn the grace of God, they turn, they pervert, they change, they turn the grace of God into lewdness. What a word. In other words, lewdness means the absence of any moral restraint. Without grace, we cannot be saved. Amen? Oh, we stand right now. We are sustained by, we stand in the unmerited, undeserved favor, the divine favor of God 24/7. Amen? Oh, I'm so thankful for the grace of God. But when people start perverting the grace of God, it's a horrible, horrible thing. You say, well, Bill, how has that happened in our world today? Well, you see what's happened to our nation. People that are in the pulpit, people that are in the pew, they voted. They voted for same-sex marriage. Do you understand me? I'm not, you know, they have exalted themselves above the very word of God. Now, I'm not beating up lost people at all. I love lost people, but I'm not going to water down God's word. You see, that's turning the grace of God into lewdness. I'm not going to be a grace abuser when it comes to God's word. No, and that's what's happened today in our society. Now look at verse 31. Here he comes now. Paul says, don't fall asleep. Stay alert. Watch and remember. In other words, don't forget that for 3 years, I did not cease. I never stopped one time, not one day, not one night. I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. And look what he says, I did so with tears. Listen, a pastor, a shepherd, believers, they not only just feed the sheep, but we need to warn the sheep to wake up as well. See, if you're to be forewarned is to be forearmed, amen? An unrenewed mind is an unarmed mind. You need to know God's word. So teaching should never draw people away from God, is what they were doing. God's word should always bring people to the Lord. Every pastor should never point to himself and say, I'm an example. We point to the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect example. Amen? That's exactly right. And look, let me read Hebrews 13:9 to you, talking about all these false teachers. He says, listen, do not be carried away with various or many strange doctrines, all these things that are foreign to the gospel of grace. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. You know, I believe that whenever a body does not have someone who teaches the full counsel of God, not their pet doctrines or their favorite things, I'm talking about the entire Bible, okay? I believe what happens, that weakens the church. Now, I know people are sincere about that. Don't get me wrong. We have great men of God today. But what I am saying is, if we don't have the full counsel of God, then we're not really we're saved, but we don't have all the foundation underneath us. Does that make sense? And God has those 66 books for a reason. And what happens is that if we don't have the full counsel of God under our belt, into our heart, well, then sometimes what happens is that Christians, young believers, and so forth, they're open to any new thing that comes along, any new movement, whatever it is, and they just get caught up in it. Now, listen, today we live in a time when Christians, they select churches, and they do so on the basis of programs. Well, they have the program I want. That's a wonderful thing, but that's not a reason to say that's my church. Or they say, well, you know, I'm selecting this church on the basis of the music. In other words, I like the hymns. Nothing wrong with the hymns. We love hymns too, but that's not why you select a church. But no, I'm into contemporary. Well, all right, that's good, but that's not why you select. I'm into hip hop. Well, you're in trouble. No, listen, you don't select a church on the basis of the location. It's convenient. No. Now, it's not convenience-driven. No, you don't select a church on the basis that, well, my child really likes going there, and I hate the pastor. No, listen, you select a church on this basis. Do they teach the full counsel of God? That is the key. That is the key to be successful, loved one. That is the key. See, if that's not happening, you will never, ever grow spiritually. You'll never grow up completely. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 4:14 that we should no longer be children. We can't be children. He says, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind or every gust of doctrine by the trickery of men. No, we need to grow up. Now, look at verse 32. And so now, brethren, I entrust you to God. That is in the Greek, it's a beautiful expression. Paul is literally saying, I'm leaving now. I've been with you all this time. I love you so much. I see the tears of Paul on his face, and he's literally saying, when he says, I entrust you to God, Paul is saying, I lay you down now beside God the Father. Isn't that a beautiful expression? I just lay you down there. And not only that, I commend you to the word of his grace. The scriptures, I commend them to you. And not only that, it does something. It's able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified or set apart to the living God. Listen, it is the word of God that is alive in your heart, that's sharper than any two-edged sword. Loved one, that's what makes us strong or edifies or builds us up. Amen? It's the word of God. Remember what John, the apostle John, writing there to the church, he said this. He said in 1 John 2:14, I have written you, fathers, because you have known him as from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong. You are strong. Present tense. You're not going to be strong. You are strong. And listen to the reason. And the word of God, there it is. The word of God abides, or the word of God lives in you. And listen carefully. And you have, present tense, you have overcome the wicked one, meaning the devil. Do you know we are the only people on the planet that has overcome the wicked one? No one else, because we're in the one who has overcome the wicked one, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, church, listen, I'm telling you, here we are. We need to have the word of God in us because it makes us strong. We know the truth. The truth will make us free and keep us free. Now, it says also, I commend you to the grace of God. 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul told Timothy, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong, or literally be empowered, here it is, in the grace, not just any grace, the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Listen, we have Christ-centered grace. Newell, who is an expositor of God's word, said this, there is no limit to God's favor toward those in Christ. So Paul says, listen, you've got to be strong in the grace that saved you, the grace that washed you, the grace that is continuing to sanctify you. You've got to be there because you have an inheritance that's coming. We have a great inheritance, don't we? You know, Remember what Peter wrote there in 1 Peter 1:4? He says, oh, we have an inheritance incorruptible, meaning it can never perish. It'll never grow old. He says, and undefiled. This inheritance that we have is undefiled. It can never be touched or stained by evil. It says, not only that, our inheritance, it doesn't fade away. Never, never will it fade away. It's eternal and reserved. I love this. In heaven, that word reserved means under guard. Reserved in heaven for you. We have a place right now that's under God is guarding just for you and me. Amen. No evil can ever go there. That is a precious promise. That is our inheritance. Look at verse 33 now. Paul's closing this out and he says this, I've coveted no one's silver. I've coveted no one's gold, no one's apparel. I didn't want anything from you. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands, you see Paul lifting up his hands? He said, oh, these hands, they've provided for my necessities, but not only that, but for those who were with me. Paul, the tent maker, there he is making those tents. He didn't take a penny from anyone. The one who serves the Lord with all humility, the one who served the Lord with many tears and many trials. The one who said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Look at him here. He says, oh, I didn't take anything from you. You know, there are seminaries today. I've sat down with some of them and listened. It's amazing. I'm not being critical of any seminary, but if I was, I'd name them. But they teach in seminary. They call people giving units, okay? You're a giving unit. That's a crummy name, don't you think? A giving unit. I'd rather say, well, that crummy and dummy. That'd be better. No, I'm just teasing. No. A giving unit. Do you know what? Paul did not look at the church, meaning believers, as a source of income. You know, he refused support from all. He says, no, I worked 3 years in Ephesus. I paid my own way. Matter of fact, everybody that's in my ministry helping me, I paid for them as well. Now, Paul had every right to receive financial finances on behalf of his ministry. Amen? Later on, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:18, and he says this, for Scripture says, and he's going to quote Deuteronomy 25:4, he says, for Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the corn. I like that one. In other words, you know, they put the ox there and he's going around treading out the corn all day, all long. And Paul says, don't muzzle that ox. Let him eat a little bit of that food, man. You see, did you know back then that if a Jewish person, man, if he muzzled his ox like that, did you know that they could scourge him? Think about that. So Paul says, no, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. And then he says, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Paul says, those who are in full-time ministry, pastors and missionaries or evangelists, he says, don't muzzle them where they're starving to death. Feed them, amen? In other words, pay them. That's what that's about. Look at verse 35. I should stay on that verse a long time, but I'm not. I have shown you in every way. Literally, he's saying, I've been an example to you now. By laboring like this, that you must do something. You must support the weak. You must, literally in the Greek, it would go, you must support those, take them by the hand. Take them by the hand. Support them. Help them get on their way. You know, that's why that scripture, Proverbs 19:17, is so precious to my heart. You know, he with pity upon the poor. He hath pity, not you look at someone, you feel sorry for them. It means, that's the word pity means that you do something about it. He who hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto God, and God will repay. That's taking them by the hand when the Lord leads you to do such and such. Then do it. So Paul says, listen, you know, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul was not a selfish person, man. He labored, he worked, he supported his ministry team, and he even helped the weak and the needy. Think about today. We look out today and think about all the needy people. You know, I've received a letter that was just put on my desk this morning. I guess it came this weekend or something. And there was a radio listener, and he sent me a letter. And I receive a lot of letters, believe it or not. It's amazing. And, it does amaze me. And he was really so kind. But he was saying, listen, he told me his whole story. He says, I live out in the country. I've been laid off, da-da-da-da-da. And he said, if you could spare $20, would you send it to me? And I thought, oh, yeah, You know, you think I'm, you know what I'm saying. You understand. But I said in my heart, I like the Lord said, send him $20. So I sent him $20. Well, I just got a letter from him this morning. It's a couple weeks back, I guess. And Linda mailed it out. And he said, you're not going to, he said, I can't believe you sent the $20. He said, I was driving my car. I was on fumes. I was running out of gas and I had no money. And I said, well, let me pull into the post office and see and check my mail while I'm running out of gas. So he pulls in, he goes in, he says, and Bill, there was your letter. And I opened it up and there was a $20 bill. I went and got gas for my car. You see, you never know what God's going to do in your life. Amen. And you know, I stand amazed. You know, let me say something. Paul's ministry wasn't about money. There's nothing wrong with money. I wish we were all rich, but we were not addicted to being rich. Amen? And then everybody could tithe. But the thing is that, you know, money's not sinful, but the love of money is. And did you know, if you study out your Bible's loved one, if you study the full counsel of God, did you know the number one characteristic of a false teacher or a false prophet, do you know what their number one characteristic is? Yes, the love of money. It says in Titus 1:11, it's talking about these teachers. Titus says their mouth must be stopped. They subvert whole household teaching things which they not, and they do so for the sake of dishonest gain. Look at verse 36 now. Paul's going to conclude. He says, now, when he'd said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. I'd give anything to know how he prayed. And look what happened. Now, Paul's weeping. They start weeping. Amen. I love that. His tears, his warnings are now transferred into their hearts, if you will. And they all wept freely and they fell upon Paul's neck and they kissed him, or literally they kept on kissing him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would never see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Remember, they're there by the shore and they're in Miletus, and now he's going to sail away, and I'm sure that they waited right there until that ship was completely gone. Now listen carefully. They know and they realize that they'll never see Paul again. They're never going to hear his voice again. And you know what happened to the church of Ephesus, founded by Paul, taught by Timothy, taught by, finally, the last pastor was John. 40 years later, after the writing of this epistle, the book of Acts, 40 years later, the Lord, the resurrected Lord from heaven, he sends a letter, remember, to the church at Ephesus. He commends them for, yes, they got rid of the false teachers. They got rid of the false prophets. He commends them because they followed Paul's warning. But yet, they had left their first love, which was Jesus. Today, there's no church in Ephesus. There's only ruins there. It didn't make it. You know, you can't leave your first love. Amen? You can't leave the Lord. You know, I want to close, if you don't mind, by a reading from John Chrysostom. He was an early church father there in the 4th century, I believe it is. And he was the bishop of Constantinople. And here's what he said about Paul the apostle. He said, who is Paul the apostle? Let me read it to you now. He says, who is Paul the apostle? It is he who ran around the world preaching. He overcame his natural needs. He lived as if he had no body. He defeated demons. Even his clothing was able to heal. The devils trembled at his voice and shadow. Even the beast revered him, and the rough sea feared him. He was a citizen of paradise. He was raised to the third heaven. He was a chosen vessel. He was the bride leader of the church. He ran over land and sea. Everywhere he set up trophies of his own bravery. He was a passionate lover of Christ, hotter than fire, stronger than iron. He was harder than a diamond. And may I add one more thing? The tears of Paul were never for himself. They were always for others. If Paul the Apostle could stand here right now, you know what he would say? He would say, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know, have you ever asked him to come into your heart? Boy, I'll tell you, you know what? We're going to be judged by this word. You know, there's no way to get out of the judgment unless you're in Christ. Therefore, it says now, it says those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. No judgment to come. In other words, oh yes, we'll be judged for the way we lived. In other words, what we did with our stewardship for our ministries, our marriages, our singleness, our finances. We'll be, that's whatever God has given us, we'll be stand before him to give an account of. But thank God, if you're a believer, we will not have to give an account of our sins because Jesus paid for those. Amen? So if you don't know the Lord, oh, listen, you need to come to Christ because there is a judgment that's coming. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, and you don't want to be a part of that because it is then when the books are open and Jesus sitting there on that throne, and here we are, the church hiding behind him, and everything that's done will be given account of. There'll not be any defense. There will not be any jury in that day. There'll be no acquittals. Whoever stands before the great white throne judgment, they will hear these words, "Depart from me, ye doers of iniquity." Father, we praise you and we thank you that we know the word of God, that we teach the word of God. And Lord, if there be any within the sound of my voice, any that are present here, listening live, or those in this sanctuary, if they don't know Christ, if they've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life, not talking about religion, but a living relationship with the Savior. Oh, Lord, I want them to come to you right now. I beg them to come to you as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. There's nothing religious about this. This just happens to be a personal moment with you and the Lord. In the early service, I realize most of us are always Christians, but maybe you're not saved. This is between you and Almighty God right now. If you don't know the Lord, why not come to him now? You don't even have to get out of your chair. Just stay right there and just say, "Bill, that's me." Lift your hand to the Lord and say, "I want to be a Christian. I want Christ to come into my heart." If that's you, don't just right now, quickly put your hand up, put it right back down, and we'll pray. Father, we thank you then that everyone in this early service, they belong to you. And we praise you, Father. I thank you for the sheep of your pasture. I thank you for this church that you purchased with your own blood. I thank you, Lord, that they're with you, that they love you. And I thank you, Lord, that you'll never leave them nor never forsake them. I pray you touch every heart. I pray that they walk in your strength this week. I pray that they walk in your grace, in your peace, and in your joy. We praise you now. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Isn't God good? I wonder what happened to my piano player. You know, they go on a little vacation and they come. There he comes. That's all right. I have it on.